Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, I must say it's been really interesting going through this particular book. You know, as most of you probably know by now, if you've been following for a while, that I've made it my habit to read through the Bible for many, many years. But, you know, I haven't done this effort before where I've been teaching every chapter. And I can tell you there's been some different revelations as I've now am teaching through every chapter and digesting what I'm reading even to a greater degree than I did when I was reading and not having to necessarily teach the chapter. And one of those revelations is from this book, the fact that how much of it Paul is dealing with the issue of his credibility being questioned. You know, praise God, I've been doing pastoring a church since 2009, so it's been 15 years, and there's been so many good people, and there's been good people the whole time, but in particular the last 5 years or so, I'd say there's just been so many good, loyal people that have been a part of the church, and friends of mine, and become people you can trust, even though really our ultimate trust is in the Lord. But I'm so grateful for the people who have been steadfast. But I get it, what Paul is going through here, because problems or issues with with people like Paul's having, it seems like it gets the focus, and sadly sometimes, because those get so much focus, problems or situations, then you almost could forget about everything that is going well, and that's really not how it should be. So, but here, Paul, I would imagine that this attack against his credibility was just super difficult for him, and he's feeling like he's got to fight for his reputation, otherwise they're just not going to listen to him anymore. And literally, it's been almost every chapter he's dealing with this problem of his credibility with the Corinthian church. So we're going to see that here again today, but in it, we're going to capture some new things we can learn about God. Chapter 12, verse 1, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. And, I think sometimes Paul hesitated to boast about his experiences and boast about what God has done through him, because he doesn't really want to boast. But at the same time, he's feeling like someone's got to defend himself among, these attacks that he received. So now he's going to go on to a different area of boasting, so to speak, about visions that he's had. And, we're not going to really ultimately know what these are, but we just know that Paul had some incredible experience where he learned from Christ and was caught up to the third heaven, where he had a special vision from God and learned, maybe this is one of the reasons Paul was willing to face so much trouble and still live for the Lord despite all the hardships he went through. So he's going to talk, although he's talking about someone else here, he's really talking about himself, and we'll see that as we go. But I will go on to the visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, now this is right after he came to Christ, after that on the road to Damascus there, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. What he's about to say is this revelation vision of getting caught up to the third heaven, and he doesn't even know if he was physically in the third heaven or if he was just spiritually in the third heaven. He doesn't even know, but he's like, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, he says it again, was caught up into paradise. Now, that's an interesting word, and you might recall that Jesus used that word when he spoke of the thief who said to Jesus on the cross, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Surely I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." I picture paradise as the heaven that exists now. There's future eschatological times, end times that are coming. But right now, when people have died in the church age, they're in heaven, right? That's where they are now. Now, I believe they're going to come back for the millennium, and we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But right now, they're in heaven, and if you were to die today before the rapture of the church, you'd be in heaven too, and that a name for that is called paradise, and I believe that's what Paul is referring to here. Now, although he didn't die, he was caught up, and this is what it says, and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. So he doesn't speak much of this, but it was an incredible experience that he had. And he says, on behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. So he's saying, listen, he is kind of boasting, I would say, about these experiences that he's had. He's trying to let them know that, you know what, I have had remarkable experiences in Christ that far beyond anything of these false teachers that you guys have been listening to. And he is trying to earn credibility from them. And he's saying, listen, I'm trying not to overly boast, but I'm speaking the truth. This is what happened to me. He says, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And, you know, I don't think Paul's trying to, you know, get people to worship him. And he's trying to be careful to you know, set up such a scenario. But what he is doing, he's trying to tell them enough without being too overly boastful. Because why? He wants to share with them the gospel. He wants them to rely on his message. And he's trying to build back credibility so that people will listen to him. All right, verse 7, we're going to kind of move into a different topic. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, the stuff that's happened to him, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weaknesses. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. Paul is saying that he has experienced a great difficulty in life, and we really don't know what that difficulty was, if it was a medical ailment or some other kind of ailment. But Paul prayed, and he implored the Lord, please help me get better. I don't want to have this problem. And God did not take it away. This is something that Paul suffered with, and Paul is realizing that this was to keep him humble, to keep him reliant upon the Lord. And, you know, it's a good example here that not everyone's going to be healed. And listen, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking a lot about that today. I believe God can and does heal people, but that doesn't mean everyone's going to be healed. You know, there was a time in Jesus' life where he healed some folks, and then so many people heard about him healing. This is at the beginning of his ministry, that he couldn't even find any rest, and people were like lining up at the door, and he kind of went out and hid himself. And then he said, listen, I came here to preach the gospel and basically that I need to move on. And he didn't continue as people were coming to him. He didn't continue to heal everybody there. He actually left because that was a main part of his mission, was to carry his message into other towns and regions. So he moved on. And so not everyone was healed there as well. And you can read about that, I believe, in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, early on. I thought I'd just take you there instead of just mentioning it. So this is in Mark chapter 1, verse 32. When an evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many, that's interesting, not all, who were ill and with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. He probably needed discernment as to what to do about this situation. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." So I interpret that as there's more people coming to the door. I mean, hey, if a word got out of healing, people want to come and get healed, right? And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I have come for." And he went into their synagogues throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. So he moved on from that situation with lots of people at the door. And yeah, I think that's important to know. You know, praise God for his powerful spirit, and we should be eager for God to move with his spirit in our lives, and even to see God do healing and miracles, praise God. But that's not everyone's going to be healed. I mean, you know, sometimes you're taught that, you know, well, you just have to have faith. And the problem is that you don't have faith, and that's why you're not going to be healed. Otherwise, because Jesus healed everyone, everyone gets healed every time. Well, that's not true. And we see it here in the Apostle Paul's life, that he asked three times for the Lord to remove it, but God allowed him to have that, and there was a purpose for it even, in Paul relying on him and being strengthened even in his affliction. So, you know, ultimately, the healing that we do get is those who believe in him get healed in heaven. Hallelujah. We get new glorified bodies that don't have ailments anymore. And yes, we're going to be healed there, but we're not going to always be healed on earth. And I think it's wrong to teach that, because ultimately you're just going to get let down. You're going to get let down because ultimately, you know, unless Jesus raptures the church first, we're all going to die. And then you're going to be like thinking, well, why wasn't I healed? So it's important to know God can and does heal, but not always are we going to get physical healing. So verse 9, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" Hallelujah. Let's keep going. "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, when I am weak, then I am strong." Isn't that incredible? Apostle Paul had such great wisdom here that, you know, all these things did weaken him humanly. Insults, distresses, persecutions. I think it was all very hard on Paul. It was challenging. But what he had to do is he had to have his foundation in God. He had to have his identity in Christ. He had to know who he was in Jesus, so that no matter what was said about him, no matter what was happening in his life, he could know the love of Christ that surpasses, you know, all understanding, and that he could still be strong in him, and in some cases even stronger in the Lord, because he had to rely on the Lord for his identity instead of some other thing. You know, there's this big identity crisis today, and people who are troubled and you know, confused, they think that changing their sexual identity or becoming homosexual or lesbian is going to give them, well, this is my identity all along. You know what they really need? They need to have their identity in Christ. They need to have the identity in the one who created them from birth, the way that he made them, male and female he created them. And that's what you need. You need to have your identity in Christ so that, listen, we're going to be confused. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be troubles in life. But when you build your house on the rock, when the storm comes, you'll still be solid on the rock. But if you don't build your life on the rock, you will be like sand. And if you build your house on sand, when the storm comes, it will collapse. Build your life on the rock of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And then you can be strong no matter what you face. Your identity needs to be in him, and he will make things right. Hallelujah. Verse 11, "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am nobody." And it's interesting, you know, Paul did not have whiteout. Paul did not have a word processor. You know, he's writing this letter. Can you imagine regretting you wrote something? And I'm not saying he's saying that, but if he did, like, you know, what are you going to do? Start over? You know, we're on chapter 12 right here. It would be really challenging. And I think he is, to a certain extent, reflecting on the last several chapters where he's had to really be boastful about himself. And and that's what he means, I believe, in verse 11. He's like, I've become foolish in the fact that I did all this. But you yourselves compelled me because you doubted me, basically. Actually, I should have been commended by you. That's what he's saying. I should have never had to do this because I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am nobody. He's like, listen, I should be viewed by you guys as even similar to one of the 12 because of what's happened to me, and I shouldn't have had to defend myself. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. And Paul's even turning to that in his apostleship, capital A apostleship, which I don't believe exists today, like the apostle Paul in the original 12. And he's saying he was able to show that capital A apostleship through signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me of this wrong. And I think he's talking about how he worked and didn't specifically get money from them. He held back because he did not want them to misperceive anything. And then he's like, well, forgive me for this wrong. In some ways, some believe in commentaries that maybe the Corinthians thought he should have actually accepted their payment, and they're even criticizing him for not taking their money. That has been brought up in commentaries, and he's like, "Forgive me for trying to go above and beyond by not, you know, being provided for by you." Verse 14, here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So he's trying to say again, listen, I don't want to come and take money for you for myself. Although he did spend two chapters raising money likely to take to the Jerusalem churches. Verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? And he's trying to go out of his way to, you know, again, show his credibility that I'm going to expend myself to you. I don't want anything from you. I just want you to know the truth. But be this as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? And now he's saying, listen, haven't even the people that I've sent to you been honorable? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? So he's saying, listen, even the people I've sent, they've lived lives honorably before you and didn't take advantage of you. Hopefully that builds my credibility. He's still essentially trying to rebuild credibility with the Corinthian church. All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. And he has been defending himself, I would say, but he's basically saying, really, really what we're trying to do is defend the fact that we want to teach you the truth, and we want to build you up in Christ, but I can't do it without credibility. So the things I say, I'm saying to build credibility, but ultimately it's not about me. It's about the fact that I want to deliver to you the truth, and I want you to believe what I'm telling you. Verse 20, for I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Wow. Paul kind of coming on strong again, and he's saying to them, you know, this church, if you didn't remember when we went through 1 Corinthians, which we went in through in the past, and we talked about it a little bit in the context of this letter, that they had a temple to a goddess in Corinth. There's a lot of sexual immorality in the city. And here we have a church trying to be true to Christ, but in a very worldly place. And they had lots of problems in this church with all the things that he's mentioning. And some of it what even came out in disputes, slander, and gossip about him. And Paul's like, I'm afraid when I come, I'm going to find this stuff again, and that you're going to be doing the kind of immorality that you were doing before. Hopefully, you know, Lord willing, they took this as a wake-up call. You know, it's kind of challenging because as a pastor, you know, sometimes people need a wake-up call, right? And maybe you listening here could use a wake-up call. Like, could use, you know what, I need to get in line and begin to follow Jesus more wholeheartedly. And the best way for that to happen is that maybe God uses a preacher's words in your life, but that you allow the Holy Spirit to give you conviction of where you need to change, so that it kind of comes from the Lord and comes internally that, you know what, I need to start reading my Bible. I need to get back to going to church on a regular basis. I need to get in a small group. I've got to find a way to serve God, because I'm really not doing anything to serve him. I'm just simply showing up for church. Now, the problem is, if a pastor tells you that directly, and all of a sudden then you're offended, and you know, someone's offended, and then they you know, maybe don't want to come anymore because they feel like they were offended. So that can be the challenge with coming on too strong with people as a man of God or a woman of God, telling people where they might need to change. And yet Paul's doing it in this letter. He's like, I fear I'm going to come and I'm going to find strife, jealousy, sexual immorality, all these things. And, you know, maybe he's right. Maybe they did need to take it to heart, right? Maybe they need to really evaluate their lives and say, golly, you know, Paul's right, man. I'm not living right. And if you take it as a healthy conviction, then God can use it positively. So it really kind of depends on how the people receive it, right? And I pray that, you know, you would receive, if the Lord gives you conviction, either through his word, through his spirit, or maybe at times, if I were to say a word and you're convicted, I pray that it would be a good, healthy conviction, and that you would see it from the Lord and use it to further your journey in Christ. And you know, I think Paul, you can maybe question, like, ugh, I don't know if I wish he'd say it this way or that way, but what's Paul's intention? The Apostle Paul's intention is that this church would follow the gospel, would follow Jesus, would come in alignment with him, would serve him and be faithful to the Lord. That's Paul's heart. He's lived his whole life for that purpose. So I think sometimes we got to get not hung up in the message or the messenger and really look ultimately at the purpose behind what's being spoken. And for the Apostle Paul, and I would say for me too, if I give a word of conviction, I'm trying to help all of us come into alignment and serve our Lord, and he is worthy, amen. So that's one of the things you'll find in a healthy Christian, is that they can hear a rebuke, which, by the way, you know, the word of God is sent for correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness. So, you know, when you receive it that way, that's maturity on our part, that we can take a hard word that has been delivered for our good, and we take it that way, and good comes of it. That's when you know you're dealing with someone who's mature, who wants to grow. And may we be those people. Let's keep growing, church, all the way to the end. Let's keep following Jesus, and where we need to change, let's change for the glory of God. Hallelujah. He is worthy. God bless you all.